Thanks, Marcus, for reading for us. My name is Michael. I'm one of the pastors of this church, and I'm going to be speaking from the passage that we just read, as well as from other passages in the Bible as well. Just excuse me while I start the recording. I forgot my tablet today. Oh, no, I can't do it. It's all good. So we're going to be talking about faith and finance today. Faith and finance are often seen as two very opposite ends of the spectrum, but the Bible actually does have a lot to say about money and how to invest it. I also got to say that there'll be kind of a bit of an apology because we're not going to have Q&A after the talk for today or for next week as well. We generally just have two extra things alongside the sermon. And so today we've got kids talk and we've got the interview with Chibi. But if you have any questions, then please ask them after church to each other. We are meant to encourage each other, and there is a lot better wisdom than me on how to be godly in the way that we use our money within this church as well. I'm going to be praying for God's help as we get into his word, so please join with me as we pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you speak into every part of our lives, even the financial part. And Lord, we pray that we may come to you and your word without clinging to our idols. We pray that we may be ready to do your will, even if it makes us uncomfortable. Lord, we pray for right eyes to see our finances properly. We pray for a right mind to think about it rightly. And we pray for good hearts to love what you love and to reflect that in how we use our finances. And Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Well, it seems in the news like whenever you mix religion and money, you get all sorts of problems. On the one hand, whenever religious people talk about money, they often come across as very hypocritical. They're telling other people to give their money while they live such lavish lifestyles. You have prosperity preachers who twist the Bible to promise wealth to vulnerable people if only they will give what they have. And so it always seems to look bad whenever religious people speak about money. It kind of spoils the message of faith. But on the other hand, as well, whenever money people talk about religion, that also can spoil the message. You've got the dismissiveness that a lot of money people have when they talk about religious people. They will talk about how people turn to religion only because they could never make it in the real world. You've got the stereotyping that some people do when they say things like religion is for poor people. I heard from an ethics professor once who talked about the time that he met an economist, and the economist that he was talking to just completely could not understand the concept of charity, could not believe that someone would ever donate out of generosity and love. And the economist said that there must be some sort of emotional commodity that they get out of it. They must be donating to feel better or about themselves or something like that. And so with all this confusion and with all this spoiling the message, it might seem like it's better for faith and finance to stay far away from each other. A case of never the twain shall meet, because it just spoils it whenever you bring them together. The Bible on first glance might support that as well. There are some passages that talk about God and money as very either or. And so, for example, Matthew chapter 6, verse 24 says, "You cannot serve God and money." 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10 that says, "For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils." And passages like that might lead us to think that life is kind of like this, you know, where the more money you have, the more evil you are. And the less money you have, the better you are. There's kind of a certain nobility in simply being poor. It is certainly fashionable, I think, to talk like this nowadays, but I think the reality is very different, isn't it? Rich people do not have a monopoly on evil, just as poor people do not have a monopoly on good. The truth of the situation is probably more complex. And so we're going to dive into that today in God's word. We're going to look a little bit at that complexity, but I hope that by the end of this, you will be a wiser investor of the finances that God has given you. When it comes to the Bible and finance, we often come to God with all sorts of questions. And generally, these kinds of questions about finance are the questions that I like to call line questions. Questions like, where is the line, right? How much should I give to charity or church? What amount? What percent? Is it the thought that counts, or is it something else? Questions about lines can also be, am I in the line, right? Is it okay to buy shares? Is it okay to have an investment property? Can I buy myself an ice cream if I want it? Can I claim this on my tax return? Right? They're line questions because they're always like, where is the line, or am I in the line? But according to the Bible, those kinds of questions are almost always the wrong kinds of questions to ask for money as well as for anything else. Jesus says that line questions reflect a heart that wants to get away with the minimum, wants to get away with giving the least to something that you do not really love. Now imagine how you would feel if your boss asked you, hey, what's the minimum that we can pay you to ensure that you keep on working for us? Or if you ask your girlfriend or your boyfriend or your husband or your wife, what's the cheapest gift that I could get you for your birthday? You know, same kind of energy with us and God, isn't it? Right? God doesn't want us to deal in that way when it comes to love for him. Because Christianity is more than laws. Christianity is more than just a code of ethics. It is dealing with a real person. It is dealing with God. Christianity is not about rules. It is about relationship. The Bible is more interested, not so much in lines and not so much in rules, but in changing the way that we see things, changing the way that we think about things and feel about things. The Bible is more interested in rewiring our eyes and our minds and our hearts. And so I'm going to kind of sidestep all those line questions that we often ask. And to that end, I want to share some things that the Bible says to us on the topic of finances. First one that I want to share with you is that none of us actually own anything. We are called by our society things like home owners. We are called investment holders. We are called item collectors, consumers. All of this gives the idea that the things that we have in our name are ours. But according to the Bible, we are not owners. We are stewards. We are entrusted with the wealth of another, and we have the task before us to invest that wealth wisely. We see this in the parable that Marcus just read for us, a parable of the talents, Matthew chapter 25. It says, for it will be like a man going on a journey, that's God, by the way, who called his servants, that's us, and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. This passage is saying to us that we are not the masters of our own households. We are servants in God's household. We are not owners of our own property. We are servants who have been entrusted with God's property. God is away at the moment, it says in the parable, but he is returning, and at the end there will be an accounting of how we have used the wealth that God has given us. This is entirely consistent with what Christians believe about God, about what we say and confess. Psalm 24, verses 1 to 2 says, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein, for he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. We belong to God. All we have belongs to God. We are not owners. We are stewards. In a way, all of us are chibis, right? And Chibi has just shared how he makes judgments and recommendations in his work about where his fund manager is going to invest their money. You know, God's wealth has been given to us, and all of us are doing the same thing. We are making judgments about where we are putting God's money. And once you understand that, that changes the way that you spend, doesn't it? All I have is mine. If it is completely mine, I can do whatever I want with it. I can waste it even. And there is no problem with that because it is mine. But if this is God's money delegated to me, then there is a problem with that. It is not meant to serve my interests, but God's. And so you see how none of us actually own anything. Our wealth is actually God's wealth. And we are merely his stewards. And so it falls on us, therefore, to invest God's wealth wisely. That is our responsibility. But there is another complicating factor with that, another truth of the Bible that we need to recognize, another law about us. And that's the second thing, is that we always invest in what we love. Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 to 24 is all about us and money. This is Jesus talking, and he says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." Now, you might read this, we might be hearing this today, and you might think this is kind of a very fatalistic kind of passage. It's nothing that we can do about it, right? It seems like Jesus is just laying down factual laws about our psychology and behavior. And people might despair at this kind of thing. You know, we might think this is just inescapable, right? If I have a bad heart, if I have a crooked and greedy heart, well, I can't change that. I might as well just sin then. I might as well just give up on trying to follow God. But if you actually look closer at this passage, it's actually a message of hope. See, Jesus is saying that we can train our hearts. Verse 21 says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And when Jesus is saying that, the word treasure means where you put your finances, what you invest in. Now, we often think, well, you know, whatever it is that I love, I will give my money to. That is absolutely true. You know, our actions are shaped by our heart. But that's not what Jesus is saying in this passage. Jesus is actually saying the opposite here. But there's a bit of a feedback loop. We think our heart shapes our actions. Jesus is saying that our actions can also shape our heart. That what we invest in also eventually becomes what we love. Some of you might be familiar with the sunk cost fallacy. This is part of how we behave. This is a phenomenon whereby a person is reluctant to abandon a strategy or course of action because they have invested heavily in it. Even when it is clear that abandonment would be more beneficial. This is the kind of thing that happens when you buy stuff that you don't need, and then you feel like you have to keep on using it because otherwise the money goes to waste. Or this is also people who kind of stay in a terrible job because you feel like you don't want to waste all your training and experience that you have gotten from that job. You know, the sunk cost fallacy appeals to that heart that we have that hates waste. You know, there's something about us that leads to us doing this kind of thing. I think, though, that what Jesus is saying in Matthew chapter 6 is that there's a way to actually harness that for good, right? If you lay up treasures in heaven, if you keep investing in God's kingdom, if you keep on giving to church, giving to missionaries so that the word of God continues to go out, the more that you give to that, the more that you invest in that, the more that you'll actually also come to value it and love it. And this is not a fallacy. This is us training ourselves in what is true and right and good. A similar thing that Jesus says in verse 22 as well, where he says the eye is the lamp of the body. That's what he's saying there is basically what you are looking at, what you've got your eyes trained on, what you've setting your sights on, your ambitions, your dreams or goals, that shapes the kind of person that you are. He's saying there that the more you turn your eyes upon God and his kingdom versus turning your eyes upon money, the healthier your heart is going to be as well. We might ask the question, well, you know, why do we need to do that, right? Like, as in, why would we need to train ourselves in this kind of thing? If God's kingdom were just so manifestly good, why would we need to kind of struggle against ourselves so much to invest in it? But it's a bit of a case of come on there, right? Like a moment's look at most of our lives would reveal that we are pretty bad at following our emotions when it comes to investing in things. Our hearts do need training in this. And so how much have you invested in God's kingdom? how much treasure have you laid up in heaven? You know, I would guess that the answer to that question is probably something that is pretty proportional to how much you love God. Your love for God shapes and is shaped by how much you give. And if you want to be that kind of person who shapes your heart in that way, then, well, the first step is the hardest, right? You know, when a car goes from the red light to 100 kilometers per hour, the part that requires the most energy is when you get from zero to starting to move at all. But it is worth the energy to train our hearts well, because we always invest in what we love. And then I think thirdly, from the Bible, God's idea of a good investment is very different from the world's. I think Christians, and especially Christians in our circles, have to be very careful when we talk about being wise in the way that we use our money. Often this talk about wise investment of finances can be an excuse for us to baptize our idols, to give a very godly veneer to our greed and selfishness. But that is like putting lipstick on a pig. No matter how you paint it, it is still ugly underneath. God's idea of what is wise is very different from ours. No offense meant to pigs. But certainly, as far as investment is concerned, you know, God does want us to be cared for and provided for. That is an important part of the way that we invest God's finances. 1 Thessalonians 4, 10 to 12 says, "But we urge you, brothers and sisters, to excel even more and to make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, to your own business and work with your hands, just as we instructed you, so that you will behave properly toward outsiders and not be in any need." Right? We want to strive to not be dependent on others. And that is why, part of the reason why we work, and that is part of what we are meant to do with the finances that God has given us, to provide for our daily needs. Proverbs chapter 6, verses 6 to 8 also says, "Go to the ant, O sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. Without having any chief, officer, or ruler, she prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest." There is a right saving up for the future. And as we heard, all saving is future spending. And this provision that we have is so that if bad stuff comes, we are still provided for our needs. And so we are stewards of God's wealth. God has entrusted us with his wealth, and we have the responsibility to invest it well. But there is a place for us to apportion some to ourselves, you know, food, shelter, saving up for the future, a little bit of enjoying God's creation. But you can't say that you love God and think that God is wise and only take that bit without taking all the other things that God also says are wise for what you do with your finances. We have already seen that Jesus believed that treasures in heaven are much more valuable than treasures on earth. Treasures in heaven have a better return on investment than treasures on earth. There is zero risk, zero anxiety with treasures in heaven. We saw from Proverbs last year that God has called us to invest in wisdom, to actually use our finances and our energy to grow ourselves in godliness and to invest in charity as well, in generosity to the poor. The risk of being corny here, what we have from God is the ultimate insider trading, except it is completely legal, right? We are getting investment advice from God, who knows the inside of his whole creation, who knows how it works and who knows how you work. And by the way that you invest your money, you can make a statement about whether you believe God or whether you believe that God doesn't know what he's talking about. God's idea of a good investment is very different from the world's. So those are three things that the Bible says about finance. I think I want to conclude with some encouragements for us specifically as a church. And so the first one that I think that we all need to hear is that you are already financially free. People talk about financial freedom as this kind of ideal where you have enough invested, where you do not need to work. All your needs and wants are provided for. You can do whatever it is that you want. It's a great ideal. It certainly sounds like a great dream. What the Bible says about Christians is that they are already free. We already have everything we want. We have been saved by the cross. We have a relationship with God in Jesus Christ. We have an inheritance with our Heavenly Father. We have treasures in heaven that no one can steal. All of these things are guaranteed. We have all that we truly need. We need nothing more. Above what God has given us in Christ, everything is a bonus. Now, I've quoted Mark Dever here before, the pastor of Capitol Hill Baptist Church, who says that everything that is not hell is cause for dancing. And so do not believe the advertising or the ambitions of your peers that says that you need to have what they have. Do not believe the advertising that tells us that your life is incomplete. Right? You can live in an apartment for the rest of your life. You can rent for the rest of your life. And you will still be something to God. You are not a loser if you do not have what other people have. You are more than a conqueror through him who loved us. C.S. Lewis in The Weight of Glory, often quoted, which is because it's a fantastic quote, he says, we are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. You already have that holiday at the sea. You do not need the mud pies. You are already financially free. And then I think the next thing that most of us would probably need to hear, therefore, is be rich towards God. This is what Jesus encourages us to do in the parable of the rich fool. We are stewards of God's wealth. We are to invest what God has given us. We are to do that wisely and responsibly. Some of that we are to apportion for ourselves. Right? That is not intrinsically wrong, right, to apportion things for ourselves out of what God has given us. Right? God is our loving Heavenly Father. Last week we saw that God loves to give us good things. God wants us to be happy. But he also doesn't want us to be spoiled. And I think there might be some people, some Christians, kind of somewhere, who need to hear that part more than the other part. They need to hear, look, you know, you've got to be generous to yourself, right? That's important. But I think for most of us, we probably need to hear the other side. Probably need to hear that we need to be less generous toward ourselves and more generous to God. The Bible warns against desiring to be rich. It says that the desire to be rich is a temptation, it is a snare, and it leads to ruin and destruction. And no matter how much we might try to justify it, that is still true. If you have to justify it, it's probably a problem with you. The Bible says it's far better instead to be rich in good works. And one of the things about being generous toward God also is that being generous toward God is actually being generous to us as well. Like, it is good for us to be generous to God. And being generous, you know, to ourselves, like spoiling ourselves with things and calling upon God to spoil us with things is not good for us in the long run. I don't know Christians who have chosen this path to be rich toward God. I know Christians who have deliberately chosen not to take promotions, to deliberately take a lesser standard of living in order to be more generous toward God with their time and energy. I know another pastor as well who told this story to a few of you where in the early days of his ministry where he was not making much. The date nights with his wife that he would take were that they would go out to a candy store. They would buy a single chocolate bar. They would cut it in half and they would share it as they talked to each other in a bench on the park. That was their date night. I've tried to convince Jen to do this. She said no. But it's also become quite a bit of a legend in our family that about a decade ago, it was my birthday, and Jen wanted to take me somewhere. And she wanted to go away for the weekend and said, okay, look, where do you want to go? And I think she was imagining that we go interstate, like up to the mountains or something like that. And I said, oh, you know, like Bankstown, I think would be fine, right? So we went for a weekend away in Bankstown. We stayed at that most luxurious place, the Ibis. We enjoyed all the comforts and pleasures of 3.5-star accommodation. And we went out to get fur at Fur Tide. It was fantastic fur, by the way. I recommend it. But that was pretty much our weekend away. It says something nice about a person. but they do not need to be spoiled to be loved. Let that be you with God. You do not need to be spoiled by God to be loved. Because to be honest, God has already spoiled us more than we can imagine in Jesus. Be rich toward God. Jen and I got on the Barefoot Investor bandwagon. Apparently, one in 20 households in Australia has a copy of the book. One of the chapters in the book talks about how you funnel your income into different bank accounts that each have a particular purpose. Right? So one of them you spend on yourselves, one of them you're saving up for the future, one of them you're using for your regular expenses like food and stuff like that. We have a blessing account that is used to support church and ministry. That is what we kind of use. Like, that is the only thing that we can use that account for. But we also each have an account for spending on ourselves. There are times when I have a decent amount of money in my self-spending account that I honestly cannot think of what to get. The Asian in me just kind of rebels against spending for the sake of spending. I just can't do it. What I've never regretted is taking a decent chunk of that when I have it and just chucking it into church. Right? I've never noticed the loss. And I've always felt better for doing it. It shapes what I love. Now, you might have a different problem as far as finances are concerned. You might have a different way of doing it, but that's what it looks like for me. When you come before God, though, when God does that final audit of how you have stewarded, how you have invested his money, do you think God will say that you have invested wisely? Or do you think he'll say to you, look, I told you what to invest in. Why didn't you do it? Did you not have plenty of opportunities to do it? Now, do not make the mistake of thinking that God's financial goals are your financial goals. Because God is interested in where you place your money. It is his money, after all. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for being generous to us. Thank you that you did not just give of your wealth or riches, things that you could casually spare, but you did not spare your own son, but gave him up for us all. Thank you that you suffered the death of Jesus, the loss of Jesus for our sake. And thank you that because of that, we have this new relationship with you. We have treasures in heaven. We have the hope of eternal life. Heavenly Father, we pray that we may be inspired by that to be generous toward you in return. Please help us to not make that statement that we need to be spoiled by you, to be loved by you. Please help us instead to see ourselves as stewards, to invest your wealth wisely in the things of your kingdom, but also in caring for ourselves and those around us too. Please help us to know what those proportions should look like for each of our lives at different stages of life. But Lord, please help to shape our eyes and our hearts and our minds so that what we might do might be good for your kingdom. And Lord, we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.